The sermon text for this morning is Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Galatians 4, 12 through 20. And to give us the context here, I'll start the reading back up at verse 1, the beginning of the chapter. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Then eagerly seek you. They eagerly seek you. Not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. That it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is one of those instances where I have all kinds of illustrations that I could give in the opening here, but I can't give any of them. Just to suffice to say that when you're a pastor, sadly over the course of ministry, there are people, because you tell them things that they don't want to hear, don't like you anymore. Uh, I there are times in which all of us have people that don't particularly care for us as individuals. But there are also times when, in the carrying out of pastoral duties, there are people that really, really dislike me because of what I've, had to tell them over the years. And so there's a great sympathy that I have here with Paul as he addresses the Galatians, because this is what he's getting from them, is that he is telling them now things that they do not want to hear. He is having to be tough with them and tell them that they are going in a bad direction and they need to stop and they need to come back to Christ. And when people are doing things that they ought not to be doing, they often don't want to hear correction. And so that is the love and the concern that Paul expresses in our text today, that he is telling the Galatians that they need to turn from their present direction and come back to Christ and to seek him. And we'll see that as we work our way through here. First, in verses 12 through 14, their history together. As we've learned, Paul writes this letter to a presbytery in southern Galatia, or modern-day Turkey. And these were young congregations, only a year or two old, that have come about by the preaching of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas did in these various cities. And these people had responded and had professed faith in Christ. And yet, not long after Paul and Barnabas left, men we call Judaizers had moved in and had taught these Gentile believers that they must trust in Jesus, plus obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws, including circumcision, to be saved. And these Galatians are starting to believe that. Repeatedly in these chapters, Paul has condemned what the Judaizers are saying as a false gospel that does not save. The only way of reconciliation with God and salvation in Him is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and not anything that we do, but only by what Christ has done for us. Paul has written repeatedly words like this from Galatians 1 and 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And so by listening to these calls to the need of following the ceremonial law and needing to be circumcised to be saved, they are falling into a work salvation. And yet we cannot work our way into salvation. Salvation is a gift. Paul says in Galatians 2 and 16, know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation comes to Gentiles the same way it comes to Jews, by faith alone. And these Gentiles do not have to become Jewish through circumcision and following the Old Testament ceremonies to be saved. In fact, the Old Testament ceremonies were never meant to be ways of earning salvation, but were tutors, Paul says, or instructors, which pointed out people's sin and their need of grace and God's provision of grace in the Messiah, in the Savior who was to come and who now has come. And since he has come, we trust not in anything that we do, but in him alone. And those Old Testament practices are obsolete and over. Paul said in Galatians 3 and 25, now that the object of faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In last week's verses, Paul reminded the Galatians that they had been saved out of pagan worship, out of worship of these pretended gods who they tried to earn favor with by their worship and sacrifices. They must not go back to that pagan worship, to that trying to earn salvation through them. Even if it's packaged by the Judaizers as earning salvation from the true God. Both end up in the same place. Emptiness with no salvation. He said last week in verses 8 and 9, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again? You must not go back to following Jewish ceremonies to try and earn salvation, because in that sense it's going back to their pagan past and trying to earn salvation through gods that don't exist. They have been freed from spiritual slavery to imaginary gods and to trying to earn salvation. So they must not go back to those practices. Today's verses are Paul's response to all of this from his heart as one who loves them and who has been a pastor among them. Not long ago, the Galatians listened to Paul and loved him. But now they are beginning to reject him in favor of these false teachers. And Paul's love and concern is deep, as we can see it all the way through the letter and in today's verses for sure. Because issues don't get more serious than this. He does not understand why they are not just turning away from what he has taught them, but they're turning away from Christ himself. Our verses 12 and 14 here, calling the Galatians to think about the history that they have with Paul, as they had received not only him, but his message. Verse 12 begins by Paul affectionately calling them brothers and begging them to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. For him to call them his brothers and to beg them to listen to him really speaks of the deep connection that he had with them and the affection and the concern that he has for these people that he loves. Now, he is Jewish. They are Gentiles. And in any other sense of the word, they are not brothers. But in Christ Jesus, in the salvation that they share together, they are most certainly brothers. And we can see that this isn't just some doctrinal truth, but this is where Paul's heart is. He loves them as brothers and sisters in Christ. As he writes in Ephesians 2, he himself, Christ himself, is our peace, who made both groups into one. Through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are of God's household. And so there, as well as here, he speaks of that unity that Jews and Gentiles have together in Christ Jesus. And in that brotherhood, he says here, become as I am. Now, that's not some sort of egotistical statement that he thinks he's so wonderful that they should become as he is. But he's reminding them of his own past. I, too, used to try to earn my salvation as a Jew. And you know that. He did live there for quite a while among them. And he tells us of this as well in Philippians chapter 3. That he was a Jew as a Pharisee who tried to earn salvation by obedience to the ceremonial law. He was by blood a Jew. He had been circumcised. He had claims to obedience. He had rank as a Pharisee. But Christ brought him to see that that was all empty. Salvation comes by faith alone and in Christ alone and what He does for us, and not by doing things to try and earn God's favor. He writes in Philippians 3, I count all things a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him. And so Paul speaks of his own life, that God has brought him to know himself, to know God, to know Christ, as he has surrendered trying to earn salvation and rather has trusted in what Christ has done. By God's grace, Paul has turned away from everything that he knew. He didn't just dabble in Judaism. He lived it every day, every minute of every day. It's all consuming. It defined who he was. And yet by God's grace, he was delivered from that and changed in who he is. And he's saying here that the Galatians should follow his example. Become as he is. Leave behind what you used to know and live in Christ. He walked away from outdated practices. He walked away from trying to earn salvation. And he now lives like a Gentile. And he lived like a Gentile among them. He no longer eats kosher. He no longer follows days and months and seasons and years of the Old Testament ceremonies. He embraces these Gentile believers as his brothers. And so they must turn from what they used to know and from the nonsense that the Judaizers are selling them. These practices to earn salvation. Follow Paul's example, and by God's grace, walk away from it. Then notice in verses 12 through 14 that Paul recalls their reception of him when they first met 2 years ago. Now, we're not exactly sure what physical illness caused Paul to spend time there and deliver this gospel message. Some speculate that it was eye problems, and that's a common thing that you'll see scholars talk about. And it's probable, but we can't say exactly. But what we do know is that he traveled in that area the previous 2 years ago, and we do know that he was thrown out of Antioch, and he was thrown out of Iconium. And we learn this in Acts 14 that happened at Lystra. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And so maybe it was eye problems. Maybe it was just that he was beat up and abused, that he suffered among them. His time there in their various cities was full of rejection and persecution and suffering. But we also know that it was full of grace and salvation, because as he stayed, he was able to preach. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit worked, and many professed faith in Christ. Our verses tell us that the Galatians looked beyond Paul's injuries or physical condition, whatever the problem was, and heard what he had to say and accepted and loved him. It would have been easy for them to dismiss him as a loser, as a reject. This is not a man that is accepted by the crowds. You don't jump on Paul's bandwagon. There is no bandwagon. He was despised. And yet, they listened to him and they accepted him. They heard him, Paul says here, as an angel from God, or as Jesus Christ himself. In other words, they looked past the pastor and the preacher to the source of his speaking, to Jesus Christ himself. They went and looked past the limitations of the man speaking to them and heard Christ speaking to them through him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 of this happening. He says that he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so they heard him as one who was speaking Christ's words. And they received Paul thankfully and in joy because they heard Christ speaking to them through him. And that is really how we are to receive any and all faithful teaching and preaching. Not as the words of men, but as the word of God, the word of Christ being spoken through his ambassadors. We hear what Christ is saying as the word is faithfully taught and preached. And so Paul saw that in them. That is how they reacted to him not too terribly long ago. Second, recent change in verses 15 through 18. And here Paul deals with the change that has been made in them. From the gospel that he gave them and their embracing that, to their being attracted to the falsehoods of the Judaizers. He asks, where then is that sense of blessing you had? They very happily received Paul as he preached the gospel of grace. More importantly, they embraced Christ himself and knew blessing in Christ. They found joy in the Lord. They found joy in the gospel. In other places in Scripture, Paul speaks of this blessing. And he even speaks of it in Romans chapter 4 in this same kind of theme. The blessing of being saved in the righteousness of Christ and being delivered from trying to earn your salvation through the doing of deeds. He says in Romans 4, David speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And so the reminder there in Romans 4 is the same as the reminder here in Galatians. That salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And not by our trying to earn a righteousness, but by being given a righteousness that covers us and by which we are redeemed. And Paul makes the point there in Romans 4 that Abraham, our example in the faith, was saved before he was circumcised. It wasn't about being circumcised. It was about salvation by faith. And so he preaches that in Romans 4, and he hammers it in Galatians because the Judaizers are teaching the exact opposite. And so he's telling the Galatians, remember the blessing that you had, the joy that you had when I preached the gospel to you and you accepted it and you knew what it was to be reconciled to God. And you knew that, and I didn't call on you to be circumcised to get it, did I? You received that joy and that blessing by faith alone. So in other words, why are you buying what these people are selling? Look to your own recent past. You know this joy. And it came without ceremonies. It came without circumcision. It came by faith. And he writes here about their relationship with him. He says that if possible, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul. Again, some people point to that as saying that it was an eye problem that he suffered from and that caused him to stay with them. But it could also be something else, and it's a demonstration of how much they loved him and cared for him, that they would have done anything for him. Whatever Paul's bodily condition or thorn in the flesh, they loved him in spite of it all. They appreciated him. And they appreciated him because he spoke Christ to them. But sadly, that joy and that acceptance has faded. And he's afraid that because he is correcting them, that they feel differently. He says in verse 16, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" And people do that. People respond to biblical correction sometimes, not with correcting in repentance, but with rejection or attack. And that, he says, should not be. The correction, if it is biblical, is needed. And it is a blessing and an act of love to be corrected. Paul writes in Galatians 6 and 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Sin needs to be dealt with. And certainly false teaching and false belief need to be corrected. It is not loving to let people go their own way. But it is the loving thing to bring correction. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about a number of problems and falsehoods and sins that they were going through, he corrected them out of a spirit of love and concern. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 2, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but so that you might know the love which I have especially for you." And so there and here, Paul is telling the truth. And he's telling it to people who need to hear the truth. And they need to listen and heed the truth. Now, clearly the Judaizers have been critical of Paul's doctrine and have attacked Paul himself. Remember back in chapters 1 and 2, Paul had to defend his apostleship. Paul had to defend the fact that he is an independent apostle following Christ and is not under the political sway of other people. He is not influencing others. He is not trying to build a personal kingdom. Just a sample of that from Galatians 1. He said, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't invent this. He wasn't taught it by anyone else. He was taught the gospel by Christ himself. And his own hard life in the gospel is proof that he wasn't doing this to make a cushy life for himself or build up followers or create a kingdom after his own likeness. But he was serving Christ. He was teaching the truth. He is an ambassador of Christ. And he is not altering his message for anyone. He is telling the truth. And he has reminded us again and again that the ceremonial law was never meant to be a way of salvation, and it is now over because Christ has come. The Judaizers are actually the ones that are schmoozing up. They are the ones that are coming alongside the Galatians with smooth talk and trying to build kingdoms after their own likeness. Paul says here, they eagerly seek you, but they don't do it commendably. They are very much pursuing the Galatians. And I'm sure that they do it with a smile and with a well-turned phrase. But in the end, they're simply trying to sell them something that is not true. He says here, they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. And what they're shutting them off from is Paul. They're trying to shut them off from all outside biblical influence. They are trying to shut off debate and isolate these people from the true gospel. They are trying to gain a following so that people will follow them. And even today, false teaching often follows this pattern. A few individuals set themselves up as experts and proclaim that everyone else is wrong. And often they want a following after themselves. But we're reminded back in Galatians 1 and 8, Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The gospel must be above all things, and it doesn't matter who is saying it. The gospel is the thing that is important. The gospel is not a popularity contest. We don't decide the truth by vote or by who is the best speaker. It is the very truth of God, and we must always come back to the Word of God and to Christ and to the one way of salvation. Men will always be drawn to works-based salvation schemes. What do I do? What do I have to do? People like to do. People like religious activities. People like personality-driven teachers. Charismatic people will always draw a following, no matter what they say. There is nothing new under the sun. But we must always respond with the truth of God's Word. What does God's Word say? In verse 18, Paul writes, it is good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. To be eagerly sought in a commendable manner is to be pursued in the truth, for their good and for Christ's glory, not for the glory of the preacher. Paul has shown genuine love for them by giving them the truth and by directing them to Christ, not himself. And his love and concern was real and personal. The Judaizers are just going to move on to the next town and not care about them again. Paul has love and concern for them and is showing that by writing them and showing that he is very much concerned about the direction in which they're going. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 about himself and the other apostles, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext to greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." And sadly, the Galatians are turning away from people who do not count them dear, but rather just count them as notches that they can count to as people who had joined their side. And we must be wary of that in our own lives. We must hold up everything against the Word of God. Everything I say, everything any preacher says, anything that you read that claims to be biblical. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." J.C. Ryle comments, "The principle laid down is this: prove all things by the Word of God. All ministers, all teaching, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all by the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which can abide the fire of the Bible, receive, hold, believe, and obey. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away." And so Paul is coming to them with the truth of Scripture itself. And he is calling on them to hear that Scripture, hear that Word, and turn to Christ. And we as well must, when we hear things, compare them all to the Word of God. And when we stray, we are to hear correction in the same way. We must hear it as it is biblical, as the Word of Christ speaking to us. Well, third and finally and briefly, Paul's labor and perplexity in verses 19 and 20. And here we close this section with Paul's expression of care and struggle over the Galatians and his dismay and his puzzlement over what they're doing. In verse 19, he writes of his pain and heartache over the direction in which they're heading. He calls them his children that he has brought to the gospel and taught the faith. And so again, there's this affection and connection there. But also notice the pain. He says that he comes to them again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, it is a daring thing for any man to claim that what he's going through is like labor pains for a woman. So he's living on the edge here. But he is being true in the way in which this is impacting him. This is painful for him. He is going through labor pains with them as he seeks to see them grow. He seeks to see them taught. As a teacher of the gospel, as one who pastors them and cares for them, he has not been distant, but he has invested himself in them. And that is what any pastor must do: invest in people's lives, be a family. As Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, the purpose here is not to puff up the opinion of Paul, our opinion of Paul, or of Paul's opinion of himself, or of anyone's opinions of pastors, but to demonstrate that one who is faithfully pastoring will love and invest himself in the people of God as his family, for Christ's glory and for the gospel. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, apart from external hardships, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. And so here he says, like a mother giving birth, Paul knows the pain of ministry involved in bringing forth believers who are healthy and growing and strong and mature. And again, the purpose is not to gain followers after himself, but the goal, he reminds us, is Christ formed in you. It all comes back to Christ and what it is to live life in him and grow in grace in him and to know and love him. Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so Paul says in verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He does not understand why they're doing what they're doing. He does not understand why they're turning away from Christ. And he has to be tough. He has to say hard words because there is so much at stake here. And he wants to be with them, but by the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring his writing, this letter must suffice. And he is calling them to respond to this letter and turn to the truth and to Christ. John Calvin comments, since God has shown us where true blessedness lies and granted us a foretaste of it, we must set our hearts on his kingdom and beware of changing course or being led astray. We are inclined to be fickle, but God has declared that we are to find happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We pray thanksgiving for your grace to us in Christ and for the word of God as it has come to us, as we've read it and heard it and studied it. We thank you for the work of your Spirit that we have trusted in Christ to salvation. We ask that as we live out that salvation, that we would respond to all that we hear by comparing it to the Word of God. What does the Word say? Well, how are we to respond? We know that there are lies all around us. Let us compare with your Word. And let us know the love and the care of elders and pastors who love and care for his people, and even tell Christ's people things that they don't want to hear. When that happens, may we respond in faithfulness and correction and repentance, and as those corrections are biblical, that we would see them as coming from Christ himself. We thank you and praise you for all of your blessings and graces to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.